Okay, so let's take our Bibles and turn to Book of Mark, chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we're going to read the first 12 verses in this chapter. All right, well, let's start reading verse 1. Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" testing him. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Now, in this portion, it brings up an important topic, and that is marriage and divorce. So we're going to take 2 weeks and discuss those two subjects. Today, we're going to talk about marriage, and how serious does God take marriage? What is the commitment that he expects of us regarding marriage? And then next week, our subject will be divorce, and does he allow for divorce? What are the reasons he will allow for the divorce and remarriage. So that's the game plan, and we're going to look through several portions in the scriptures rather than just this portion. It's good to get an overview and a bigger picture of how God views marriage and divorce. And our key verse will be verse 9, and that is, "Therefore, what God has joined together." Now, the key is there. That's speaking of marriage, what God's joined together. And it's important to note who joins them. It's God, not man. So we're going to talk about that this week. And then next week, let not man separate. Now the key there, that's speaking of divorce. But who is separating in that case? Is it God or is it man? And here it says, let not man separate. So that's our key verse for our 2 weeks. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And we'll find that really God has a lot to say about those two subjects in the scriptures, and we're not going to be able to cover them all. And in some portions, I'm just going to give you the reference and discuss what's there, and I'll leave it up to you to go there and dig it out for yourself as well. So let's pray, and we will see what the Lord has for us. Our Father, we do thank you for the scriptures that guide us, that direct us. And even regarding this subject of marriage and divorce, we know, Father, that you have joined us together, many of us who are married. And may we be careful not to put asunder or separate without your will and direction. And Father, as we discuss marriage, may that holy institute be lifted up, and that families would be strengthened and encouraged. And so I ask for your help to teach your word, and that it might benefit all that's here. And we pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, tonight, my family and my folks are going out to dinner to celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary. And I thought, what do you get your folks for their 50th anniversary? I mean, they have just about everything, and I'd go shopping. And you go to the wedding section, and there'll be rooms twice as big for weddings and marriages. I said, "Do you have anything for 50th anniversaries?" Well, you go to sell, and here's maybe a shelf for the 25th anniversary, then here's the 50th anniversary. And so you can see the progression. Sometimes you don't live to be 50 years old, but sometimes your marriages don't make it to 50 years old. And over those years, my folks, I'm sure, have had many sorrows, many joys. They've had their days where they probably didn't love each other. And they had their days where they were greatly in love. And during those 50 years, and we all know it who are married, you don't always have smooth times. But I applaud them for being committed to each other, that 50 years ago they made a promise to one another that they would be faithful and committed to the marriage. And for that I applaud them, that they stuck together. And that I did not have to be a child of a divorced family, which from my last hearing is over 50%. One in two families will be in a divorce. And I've heard lately that it's actually more Christians that are divorcing than non-Christians. And so I'm thankful I have not been involved in a divorce situation, because there's a lot of pain and heartache associated with that. And this year we also celebrated my niece's wedding. So here we have a 50th anniversary in the Rachel and Bud, their first year. And at that wedding there was excitement. I mean, there was joy. There's, you know, dancing and singing. And I mean, it was a happy time. And you could look at them both and say, they love each other. They can't live without each other. And you say, Lord, may that continue next month, next year, 10 years, 50 years. And we know sometimes that doesn't happen, but it was neat to be part of even their wedding day. And there's no doubt that those two loved each other, and the tears were shed not because they were sorrowful, but they were excited, and Bud's knees shook up there. You could see on the video his little, I mean, they videotaped it. They photographed it so that they could relive that, you know, next year or whenever they wanted to, and for that, celebrating that occasion. And so that was neat. And I thought, before we talk about divorce, which this portion brings up as well, the Pharisees asked, you know, Jesus Christ, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? It's important to understand how God views marriage, because that'll help us to understand how God views divorce, and that we may not see divorce taken so lightly, that we'll see it in a different light. So it's important to start, I feel, with marriage first, and try to understand God's design for marriage, and that'll help us understand divorce, if he allows for divorce and remarriage. So we're going to talk about that next week. Okay, so if you have your papers, we're also, let's jump back to Malachi. We're going to look at this portion too, but Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, so it should be an easy one to find. So you got, find Matthew, go right before Matthew, and we're going to look at Malachi chapter 2. Now, last I knew, there was supposed to be joy and happiness in marriage, right? Is there supposed to be joy? Yeah. All right. They're not supposed to be just kind of a miserable coexistence, you know? There's supposed to be joy and happiness. I mean, isn't that why we got married? I didn't get married because I want to live, even though I'm going to be miserable, let's do it. You know? That's not why I got married. There's supposed to be joy and happiness associated. And when I said I do, or they say I will, hopefully I don't say, you know, a year later, 10 years later, it's like, what did I do? You know, what did I commit to? So, you know, Debbie and I have been married for 20 years, coming up, you know, we're in our 19th, we're coming up on 20 years. But I will say this, without Christ in our lives, our marriage would be totally different. That Christ makes all the difference in the world. Amen. I don't know that I like to say we could have stuck it out for 20 years without Christ, but you know, there was no guarantee. But Christ makes a difference in our marriage, and God has a design for marriages and families, and we're going to touch on some of that this morning. But God doesn't want just a miserable coexistence when you're married. There should be that joy, like on your wedding day. And you should fall more in love with your partner every day. And sure, the marriage changes and adjusts, but you should love your wife. And there should be joy and happiness. And love your wife, your husband. All right, well, let's read Malachi chapter 2. We're going to read verses 11 through 16. I found this portion very helpful and understanding in marriage. So follow along with me. We'll start at verse 11. This is speaking of Israel and how God is talking to Judah here, actually. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. This is speaking of Judah, has married the daughter of a foreign god. So God is upset. He's calling it an abomination. You've married these foreign gods around you. May the Lord God cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is the second thing you do. You come to the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. That's a key phrase there. Your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. All right, so we're just going to highlight a few verses from this section, and I'll reference some others. And I don't know that we'll turn to them all, but I thought we would consider first the marriage design. What is God's design for marriage? And we're going to talk about companionship and help. Now, it says here in verse 14, she is your companion. She is your companion. And part of marriage is when I wanted to get married, you know, I love my wife, but she is going to be my companion. She is going to be my best friend. She's the one that I'm going to walk alongside of. And in Genesis chapter 2, when God created Adam and Eve, you know, he saw Adam and said, it was not good for him to be alone. I will make him a helper, a companion for him. And so my wife is able to help me, and vice versa, I'm able to help her. But part of God's design for marriage is that it was not good to be alone, and that she was going to be a companion and a helper. And I know even when we were dating, I wanted to be around her a lot. Well, her folks kind of laid certain guidelines of how much time I could spend with Debbie, but I was Johnny on the spot to help out whenever I could. You know, I was glad that Bill was not too mechanically minded, because I could help out in that situation. And I could show up at their house so I could spend time with Debbie. Well, and I would do my tasks that was they needed help with, but I didn't want to be alone. I wanted to be with her. And she was a companion. But what happens sometimes when we get married, all the time you spent before you're married, but after you're married, all of a sudden, I got to work, honey. Oh, I got this meeting, or I got to be with the guys, or the gals have to be with the other ladies. And all your time, you go back to being alone sometimes. And that's not God's design. Now, it doesn't mean you have to spend 24 hours a day with your wife or husband. That could be possible difficulties there, too. But there's a balance there where sometimes we get married where before, I want to spend as much time as we can, but after marriage, Satan has a way of keeping you busy here, keeping you busy there, and you wind up being alone. And that's not God's design for marriage. And sadly, that happens a lot. It happens a lot. I've been working a lot of overtime, and compounded with going on a missions trip to Honduras for 2 weeks and doing some other things, I felt that I need to spend more time with the family. That means I got to say no to certain things, and that's not easy for me to do. But I can sense when my wife is saying, Scott, the kids need some time with Dad, I need to listen to that. Or she needs some time with me. God has designed us to be companions, and that we are not to be alone. And it's when you fail to listen, that's where danger sets into a marriage at times. You know, someone else is going to fulfill that need in your life, or that need in your kid's life, and that leads to some situations that are not healthy for a marriage. In fact, that's where a lot of times adulterous situations enter into the picture, because if the mate has failed to listen to the pleas or the voice of the other mate. And so one of God's designs to marriage is companionship, and that we're not alone. And before marriage, we'd say amen to that, but after marriage, it's like, yeah, but I got this and I got that. And so we need to be careful about that. She's my helper, and I love working side by side with my wife, and we complement each other. Her strengths are my weaknesses, and my weaknesses, and vice versa. You know, the strengths I have are sometimes her weaknesses, and I need her. I think last I knew she needed me. I think she does. But God has arranged us to complement one another. And we always joke like, man, you need your wife, and or you need your husband. That's the way God has designed it for marriage. So one is for companionship and just to be a helper. Okay, secondly, it says in this portion, in verse 15, see, the reason why God was so upset with Israel, they were marrying foreign gods. The nations around them did not follow the true God, and they were marrying these people, and God knew that your children are going to be really messed up because they will not follow me. They're going to be persuaded to follow a false god and turn from me. And God says, I am upset at that because in verse 15, he seeks godly offspring. That I have a responsibility in my family to raise my children in a godly way. He seeks godly offspring. And marriage is to produce children. I don't think it's God's design for you just to get married, husband and wife, and never have kids unless for some reason you can't. It's God's design to have children. And then secondly, that those children are raised in a home that produces godly children. Not just any children. God wanted godly children. And so that comes back to me as a father. I have a responsibility to have input in my child's life. It's not left up to the school system. It's not left up to Sunday school. It's the family where that is incorporated. And my kids need to see me live Christ before them. I can't do that if I'm not home. And in Ephesians 6:4, it says, fathers, you are to not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I am to train, training and admonition of the Lord. And I remember talking to a brother, doesn't go here, but he had all daughters. But even in worship meeting or something, I would say, he goes, well, I encourage him to get up and participate. Not so much because he doesn't have any sons to see that example, but even his daughters need to see that example so that when they're looking for a marriage partner and says, you know, I want that type of a man for my husband. And so the examples that we display, whether it's at church or at home, our kids are watching. The kids are observing us. And so as a father, I have a responsibility there to train and equip my kids. And you know what? A lot of times I need to listen to my wife because she is more in tune to where the kids, what their needs are than I am. A lot of times I'm like in left field. But when she says something, I got to pay attention to that because I know she's more in tune than I am. And then mothers, you too have a responsibility and in some extent a greater responsibility to have that input into their lives. You are to bring up children, it says in 1 Timothy 5. Verses 10 and 14. It means to bring up, means to raise upright. God wants upright children for him. And when the family becomes secondary and my goals and career or work become primary, we reverse the order that God has for the family, and the children suffer as a result. And so I got to keep telling myself my family is priority, and my kids in particular. God wants godly children, and so we need to be careful of that. Before we go to the next point, I want to just make a note here in verse 11. See, Israel was marrying these foreign gods, these ladies, and these other nations that did not serve God, or husbands, whatever the case may be. But it's interesting, the last part of verse 11, it says, because he has married the daughter of a foreign god. And just a note here that God did not approve of that marriage, but God acknowledged it as a marriage. And we need to be careful not to rationalize that, well, so-and-so got married, but that couldn't have been God's will. But the deal is, they got married. Even though God didn't approve of it, he acknowledged it as a marriage, and he was going to bind them to that marriage. And that's why John the Baptist could get after Herod, who was a very ungodly man, and says, it's wrong for you to have your brother's wife. Now, that guy could care less about God, but he was married, and John the Baptist could say, it's wrong for you to have your brother's wife. It was a marriage, nonetheless. Now, it cost John the Baptist's head, so you want to be careful how you phrase and what you say. He wound up dying for that as a result, but he was not afraid to speak truth about marriage. So even though God may not approve of it, he does acknowledge it as a marriage. In fact, he says that Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He actually loves marriage that is proper. Now, he thought this marriage was an abomination, but nonetheless, he acknowledged it as a marriage. Okay, so God's design for marriage, companionship and help, godly offspring. Thirdly, the reflection of Christ in the church. Marriage is to reflect Christ in the church. And that portion is Ephesians 5:22. Verses 33, which I have on there. We're not going to take the time to turn there. You'll have to look that up yourself. But God has a lot to say how wives are to treat their husbands and to be submissive to them, and how husbands are to love their wives. And he uses the church as that illustration. God loves the church. He sent his son and gave him his son for the church. And as Christ loves the church, husbands are to love their wives. And as the church submits to Christ, wives are to submit to their husbands. That is a picture of the church. You know, I'm not afraid as a church to submit to Christ because I know he truly loves me. He seeks my very best, and I have no problem with that. And that's the role that the wife takes. And yet, I'm supposed to, to love my wife as Christ loves the church, because I fall short in that type of unconditional love that Christ has for the church. And yet our marriages are to reflect that relationship of Christ in the church. And I thought, okay, now how strong would this church be if it reflected my marriage? You know, flip it around now. How strong would this church be if your marriage was to be reflected in this church? Do you love your wife like you should? Does your wife submit to you as she should, as that picture is portrayed there? Would there be a church existing? You know, hopefully the church would be there and be strong. And so my responsibility is I am to love my wife like Christ loves the church. It's a high goal, and yet that is what marriage is to reflect. Which raises the standard of marriage a little higher. No longer kind of this earthly plane, but it brings it to a very spiritual and a very high plane. Okay, fourthly, it was till death do us part. Now another portion we're not going to take the time to read, but in Matthew chapter 19, 1 through 10, I have that on there for you. It pretty much repeats what we read in Mark, except he does give an exception, that except there be for sexual immorality, you couldn't get a divorce. So we're going to look at that next week and not spend so much time here. But the Pharisees once again asked Christ, can I divorce for any reason? Well, Christ laid down some very tight guidelines for divorce. And what's interesting in that portion, the disciples asked him afterwards, it wasn't even the Pharisees at this time, it was the disciples, Christ's followers, come up to him and said, you know, if it's only going to be for adultery or fornication, they said it was better not to marry. It's like, if you're going to set such tight guidelines, why marry? I mean, that seems, I don't have an out. And so what Christ is saying is when you get married, that is a major commitment. That he says it's till death do you part. Now next week again, like I say, we'll look at some of the exceptions that we feel he allows for. But in this portion, the disciples concluded, if that's the case, if I can't divorce for any reason, it's better not to marry. So what does that tell me regarding marriage? It's similar to the way the world views marriage. If I can get married today, and if I don't like it, you know, I can get a divorce next month or next year, and I can do it again and try it over. And that's the philosophy that was even going back in Christ's day. And Christ says, that's not the rules I play by. And it says, God has joined us together, which tells me if God acknowledges us as being joined together, he sets the rules and he sets the guidelines for really what is best for us. It's not because he's trying to be mean and wicked. It truly is the best, the plan that he has for marriage. In fact, it says, if you divorce your spouse, other than for a reason that I allow, and you get married to another one, you're committing adultery, and vice versa, the wife or the husband, whatever the case may be. And that tells me, man has separated, but God says, I haven't separated you. Man has, and if you want to go and ignore me and go get married, I'm saying that you're an adulterer because man has separated you, not God. And so what God has joined together, let not man separate. So just because you have the official paper saying you're divorced, in God's eyes, he says, you're still married because you didn't meet any qualifications regarding scriptural principles that I've laid down here. Okay, so it's death do us part. And so, if you're single, now some of us are single here, when you're thinking of marriage, are you willing to make that kind of commitment that I will live with this person for the rest of my life in their present condition? Now, sometimes we get married, you know, when I get married, I'm going to change that guy or that gal, and I'm going to make some adjustments here, and then it's he or she, that's then I'm going to be happy. Well, what happens if that person never changes? You know what? Too bad. You've made that commitment in marriage. So you have to ask yourself, am I willing to live with this person just as he or she is right now, not with the adjustments, you know, I want to make, because they're not always guaranteed that will happen. In fact, if you want to make some adjustments, let's do that before you're married and see how flexible that person is. That's where that needs to take place, right? Before marriage and not after. In fact, if there's a lot of surprises after you're married, I wonder if you spend adequate time before marriage really knowing that person, who he or she is. Now, Debbie and I had the opportunity to date for 5 years, which is quite a bit, and there really weren't too many surprises, which is nice, but that's not always the case. So, am I willing to live with this person for life? Important question. Well, let's move on. Biblical covenants. I want to spend a little time here. Well, before we go there, let's say this too. You know, all around, I personally see that families are disintegrating and they're getting weakened. And as a result, the nation really is getting weaker because the family unit is weaker. And I believe it all goes back to, and these are just some of God's designs, it's definitely not all of them, but because families have failed to follow God's design for marriage. And God says, this design will work. If I joined you together, I can make it work if you're willing to let me make it work. And so part of the troubles we have in America and other countries is they've gotten away from God's design. Well, it says in verse 14, going back to Malachi here, that she is your wife by covenant. She's your wife by covenant. And I was trying to figure out how to define the word covenant in a simple way, and you guys might have a better definition. But really, it's a commitment, or really a contract that I am committing to for life, in this case for marriage. It's a contract that I am willing to commit to and not break for life. It's a very serious contract. God calls it, she is your wife by covenant. And so we're going to look a little bit at an Old Testament covenant. There's more than the ones we're looking at, but in a New Testament covenant. And what's unique about biblical covenants is that it's not just a written contract or a spoken word, but there is something else associated with God's covenants. You remember what those were? What one was in particular? Salt, that's not the one I'm thinking of. Blood. There was blood associated with it. And so when we look at Abraham's going to be our first character we're going to look at here. And again, just a reference there. We won't go turn to that portion. But remember when you were little, I know when I was, the kids would poke themselves, a friend, a buddy, and you kind of rub your arms together and kind of share your blood, which you would never do today. But back then you did. And you were like blood brothers, man. You were going to look out for one another. You were making that, you know, commitment. Now, I was a little too afraid to poke myself, and I just kind of watched these guys do that. But you know the idea there. In this situation is obviously more significant than what took place there, but that was the idea. That when God made a covenant, he often confirmed the seriousness of that covenant with blood. And with Abraham, he promised Abraham in Genesis 15 that he was going to make him a great nation. And that he promised that and made a covenant with Abraham. And as a result, if you go back and look in that portion, he not only spoke it to him, he said, we're going to now sacrifice a lot of animals and blood would be shed to prove how binding that covenant would be. That blood would flow. It was not to be broken. And what's neat is even though God has disciplined Israel from that time thousands of years ago, God has brought Israel back into its country today, and God says, I am still going to fulfill that covenant I made with Abraham. And that God did not break that promise. And so Israel's back in their country, and that's the nation to watch today, because God is working there. A New Testament covenant. An easy one for us to think of is Christ. In fact, that new covenant involves his church, which is also his bride. And we're talking about marriage, so it seems very appropriate. And that with that covenant, reference, okay, I have that there, Matthew 26:28. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. God promised to forgive our sins and provide a way of fellowshipping with God. He made a new covenant, and how did he confirm and seal that covenant? It was with the blood of his own son. He proved that commitment. And so I have now been delivered from hell because of that. My sins are forgiven. I have been given so much because of that covenant that Christ has made. And that he sealed it with his own blood. And I have now fellowship with the living God, my creator. But that covenant, once again, the seriousness of it and the permanency of it was displayed through Christ and his shedding of his blood. You know, God said it, I believe it. You know, and he proved it through the giving of his son. Well, it's interesting, the marriage covenant, I have you there. You know, she is your wife by covenant. Well, what's interesting about this, how does blood enter this covenant? What's the picture of blood here? And from my understanding, when a virgin is married, and that is God's ideal and design for marriage as well, now that doesn't always happen because of certain situations perhaps, but when a virgin gets married, She makes her vows on her wedding day. Well, that night when the couple have intercourse, she sheds blood. God has designed the woman that first time she sheds blood. Now, why did God do that? I believe it is because she is your wife by covenant. And to me, that is, to me, an important reason. Why wait? You know, these campaigns, why wait? I was glad that I married a virgin. I married a virgin. And once again, I believe that was not by mistake, but God sealed that vow that we made, and that was all that it took, really, is that vow on your wedding day when I said I do. God held me to that commitment, but that night, it was confirmed by blood. And so that is, to me, special. In fact, in the Old Testament, you can look this up, Deuteronomy 22, 13 through 21. No, I mean, don't look it up now, look it up later. Deuteronomy 22, 13 through 21. And this might sound so weird that they did this, but the parents could actually keep the bed sheets that had blood on them to prove that their daughter was a virgin. And if the husband ever accused his wife of not being a virgin, they had these bed sheets as a proof that, yeah, she was a virgin. And if she was guilty, he was able to bring this his wife to the door of the father and be stoned. I mean, they took that very seriously. And if you committed fornication, adultery, for the most part, they killed you. They didn't mess around. And so the seriousness of that, and even just being a virgin, that shit, blood would be shed. We got a few minutes left. And so here we have God's covenant, Abraham, the shedding of the animal's blood, then the Christ, his own life, and then your wife on your wedding day. And so through this, I see that God takes marriage very seriously. And when I got married, I don't know that I truly understood all that I do today, the commitment that God really requires of us and expects of us when I say I do. You know, when you're married, you're kind of in la-la land. You're like in a daze. And sometimes you think, man, what happened? And you got through the wedding ceremony. But, you know, if there's any hesitation, you don't get married. You think that too. That is a... it's a serious and big step that God will require of us regarding marriage. So I feel understanding the marriage and the importance of that sets us up for next week as we discuss divorce and view of how God sees marriage. He takes it very seriously, and once I say again, marriage is to be joyful. You're supposed to have a happy marriage. And if it's not, then something part of God's design you're not following. And perhaps one person in the marriage doesn't want to work on it. Well, we're going to talk about that next week too. What does God allow for that situation? But really, these are some needed ingredients for a healthy, strong family and strong marriage in the Lord. Now, what I did here in closing, we're going to talk about this next week. All right, God says in Genesis, a husband is to leave the parents and they're going to cleave to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. How do you split one flesh? In a divorce, that happens. So what we're going to do, here we have, you know, a nice married couple. All right, now we're going to glue them to God's design. This is his commitment. I haven't done this for years. Man. Alright. Now this is how God views marriage. He says you make that commitment, the two become one. And part of God's design. Now, here comes little Junior and Mrs. They're going to enter the picture because God's design is to have godly children, right? So here comes the Mr. and Mrs. and the kids. Okay, and the next week we're going to take up this illustration and see how that applies to divorce. So in a sense, God is saying that marriage is to be one. Okay, so here we go. God's design, they're married, and they're glued together there. Okay, we're going to see next week. You guys could probably guess how easy that's going to be to separate them. See what happens when we try to pull them apart. Okay, well, God has a design for his marriage. And believe me, this is just part of it. But I'm glad that God has given me his word that I can use to guide me and help build my marriage. And when we fail to use this and go on our own understanding, we're in trouble. And you can look around and see the mess that has taken place in this world because people have strayed from God's word. Okay, let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for marriage and the family. And with it, we know comes a great responsibility, and yet we are not without help. We are not without your strength and wisdom. In fact, what you have joined together, you will help maintain, and you will help bring about joy and peace and happiness according to your design. And Father, that's what we seek for. We pray for healthy families, healthy marriages, and that, Father, that the world would be able to see in our marriage how your son loves the church, and that we could live that example before a world that, in some sense, have no clue to what a healthy marriage is. And so we pray for just a strong family unit, and give us help to be receptive to your word as we discuss marriage and the next week divorce, that we truly would be scriptural in these subjects. We pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.